Father, we're grateful again, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. We're thankful for songs that are written that has great meanings in them, and our heart's desires to sing them to you for your glory. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and the word's been taught in this place, and even now as the different churches goes on, the Lord, we see the gospel given, hearts will be moved, souls be saved. And dear Father, if there be many who name the name of Christ, will be fed and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Thank you for the privilege today to serve the living God in the age of grace 2010. Long to see you face to face, but we want to be occupied until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want to read verse 11, 12, and 13. Paul said to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Let me read that again. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." You see that? What is it that brings salvation? The grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, notice, to all, A-L-L, men. That simply tells us that man cannot save himself. Man cannot merit his salvation before God. God has done it in his predetermined counsel, his own mind, before the world began, how he was going to bring man unto himself, even though after the creation of man in a state of innocence and perfection to some degree at that time, after the fall, he will still bring man unto himself. Now, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. But notice that what that same grace will do in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That same grace that redeems us also reforms us, changing our attitudes, changing our appetites, changing our ambitions, changing our actions. The same grace that hath appeared to bring all men to Christ does something for us after we're saved. That means there's going to be some changes in life. It takes grace to be saved, and it takes the same grace that God extends to us to bring us the reformation that's needed in our lives. And then verse 13, he said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, I know some people need to read that to claim that Jesus is not God. You can't get around it. It's so plain. Good grief. Just hearing it should be enough and be able to read it. Notice, looking to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. When you look in verse 12 again about that same grace, you know, the Christians live in this present age. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not living like this present age, or should not be, and we should not be living just for this present age. We should be living like God wants us to live and be living for God, because he deserves that relationship with you and I from our standpoint, to live for him. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the time zones of grace. And I can't preach it. This is too in-depth to preach in one service. I'm going to divide it up and part of it this morning and part of it next Sunday morning, Lord willing, to finish it. Three time zones. In these three verses are three time zones of grace. We see the first one, the time zone of the past. He hath appeared. We see the present one here in verse 12, which has to do now. He's teaching us something. And we also see the future, which had to do in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week I preached on the purpose of God. What was his original purpose in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? What is the present purpose now from Genesis 4 to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what is the future purpose when we get to heaven on the other side? So here, the day I want to talk about, though, as we look at the purpose of God, this grace of God and how it's working, There have been times in the past that some people think that, you know, we live in the age of grace. If you're going to study the Bible, you're going to have to study in dispensation to be able to understand exactly what's happened. Now, man set up the dispensation, but God gave the ability to do that so that we could study in brackets of time, and then the Holy Spirit helped us put it together to get the overall picture to see what God is doing from beginning to the end. And when you think about the dispensation, they say there's seven of them. Today, they claim to be eight because they throw the tribulation period in for 7 years in, between grace and the kingdom. But then they go back and you see those dispensations. The first was innocent. And we see the fall took place and God brought conscience. Man was conscious of that which is right and wrong. Then we see God dealing with man in human government, setting up organizations. Then we see God dealing with man with promises. He calls Abram out and made a promise to establish a nation that they would represent the true and living God. And then God Almighty, when the promise was made, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, God gave them the law. And from there, the law lasted until Jesus came. And in the age of grace, which is known the time of the church, we have the age of grace. And then, of course, after the age of grace had come, when we get to the kingdom age, and the future, which is in the future, and that's what verse 13 is talking as we look for that time to take place. Now, when you look at brackets like that, they say, well, you call the church age the age of grace. And they say, well, if that be the case, then God's grace must not have been seen anywhere else. Yes, it is. God's grace is seen from the very beginning. If it were not for God's grace, he'd destroy Adam and Eve to start with.
That's right.
By the way, if it were not for God's grace, he destroyed Israel to start with, too. If it was not God's grace, he destroyed us for the start with. God's grace is seen all the way through, but it's seen in different ways. And now we're living in the age of grace, which is manifested. The grace shown to the dispensation before was pointing to the time that God's grace would really be manifest in our age, where we're saved by grace. And then, of course, when we get to heaven on the other side, we'll see the manifestation of what grace has really done for us as we trust it by faith at this particular time. Now, when I think about this, look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 4 through 6. Another verse of Scripture I want to read. It says this, for in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. He said in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. And I don't see how any name of heaven anyone can read that other than all men. And he said, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, notice, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus gave a ransom for who? For who? For who? All. That means to be testified in due time. He said that. There's going to be time to be testified of that in due time. But when Jesus came, he gave a ransom for all. Now, the scriptures then is written around Christ. I mean, we have the preparation for Christ to come in the Old Testament. Here in the New Testament, especially in the four Gospels, we have the presentation of Christ in what is known as the Gospel. And then after the Gospels, we have the appropriation of Christ, again, from Acts to the book, through the book of Revelation. So we have, to begin with, the preparation of his coming. We have now, at this time, the actual presentation of him in the gospel, and there's the appropriation now because of the gospel in the age of grace that we're living in until the end of the church. The Lord comes back, and at the time of Revelation, it finishes everything up. Now, the time zones of grace. The first one we'll look at this morning has to do with the first zone of grace, which he talks about the past here in verse 11. God has inserted time into eternity. I say that many times in different messages because we must understand there was no time before God started time making what we see today in creation. Then he inserted creation in time. He inserted time into eternity. Now, some of us remember the mule and wagon days. Very few, but some of us remember the mule and wagon days. And we realize that in those days, we never cease to wonder today of the speed of travel, even in space, when you think about the slowness of an ox or a mule or a wagon. It's just unbelievable how fast we can travel. If our great-great-granddads would come back and see it happen today, they'd probably have a heart attack the time they saw it. Because you can never convince them that we'd be traveling like we are beyond the speed of sound many times today by rockets and other things. But yet again, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. Daniel 12, 4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. 2,500 years ago, God gave Daniel that information. And we have the privilege today to live and see that taking place right before our very eyes. I mean, the acceleration of transportation is one of the characteristics of the 20th century, and here the latter part of the 20th century, and now surely going into the first part and throughout the 21st century. Did you know today, in this 21st century, if you would leave Raleigh-Durham Airport and fly to Los Angeles, California, your arrival there would be a couple of hours differential between here and there. If you try to drive 3,000 miles, it's what it is, from here to there, it'd probably take you on a vehicle at least 2 or 3 days if you drove straight through and kept the speed limit. If you fly there like we fly today and fly straight through, even with the fastest airplanes that we have that will allow to fly over America, there'd be just a couple hours differential. That means it may be a 4-hour time zone, and there is between here and there. You'd have to travel in 4 time zones to get to Los Angeles, California. The Eastern Standard, Central Standard, you also have the Mountain Standard and Pacific time zones. You'd go through 4 of those, or at least travel in 4 of those. They're saying now that there is a possibility one day in the near future that we will have airplanes that fly passengers on jets, ladies and gentlemen, that would travel 2-3 times the speed of sound. We have rockets can do that now. But we're talking about flying in an airplane. Did you know, if you think about that, you could leave Raleigh-Durham Airport to fly to Los Angeles and arrive there 2 hours before you left Raleigh-Durham Airport. Now, this is where we're living at. You can't look around but understand. We're living in the age that Daniel was talking about. And yet, at this time, during those 4 time zones and many other 24 around the earth, there are time zones of grace that God is showing us in His Word. There's something else functioning in these time zones called the wonderful grace of God. And that's what Paul is telling Titus, how it affects us, not only about our salvation, but daily, now in the present, and also in the future. There's the past, where grace has appeared to all men. There's the present, teaching us today things that we don't like sometimes. A lot of people like to know they're going to heaven and don't care nothing about how God tells us to live. Amen. But we don't like that. We have gradually grown more to the world than we have to what God wants us to be. And then He talks about the future, and that's seeing Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed day. So let's just get in the first time zone of grace this morning as we look at the past. Notice again, notice the first little conjunction, for. We don't pay a lot of time to these things at times. It doesn't seem so important until you really let it stick out. Paul uses such as these to hold spiritual building blocks together for us to add to our knowledge so we can know what God's doing. We don't have to speculate. God has given His Word. We can know what God is doing. He wants us to know. In fact, it blesses Him to know we enjoy knowledge from Him. I was talking to single class this morning. The fact that God is concerned more about our knowledge of Him than He is sacrifices. Because if you have the right knowledge, then you certainly know what right sacrifice to give as far as our age. And we're not talking about animals here either at this time. For is a little word, but it has a big idea behind it. This four goes back and gathers up everything that has preceded it to this time. The first 2 chapters of Titus, you find Paul has been giving advice to Titus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, and don't misunderstand what I'm fixing to say. Giving advice is more, giving advice is one thing. Giving the gospel is something else. The gospel is more than advice. And I'll prove that to you this morning. You may look at advice in presenting the gospel, but the gospel is more than advice. And here he's been giving advice to the Christians. Look in verse 12. And he's been telling them some things that God requires of them. But he knows they can't understand this without the new birth. And as he goes through writing at this particular time, notice He talks about some things. He's talking about being blameless. He's talking about the bishop being blameless. He's talking about loving lovers of hospitality and good men, and sober, just, and so forth. In verse 8, chapter 1, holding the faithful word of God as he's been taught. He says there again, there are those whose mouth must be stopped. He goes on down and he said unto the pure all things, verse 15, are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient to every good work. In chapter 2, he goes down and talks about speaking things in sound doctrine. Talks about the aged men, how they should be, the aged women, what they should be. Talks about the young women and what they should be, and to be discreet and chaste and keepers of the home, so forth. Verse 6, young men, exhorted to be sober-minded. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Exhort servants, and so forth. And you get down, he says, why? Verse 10, for prolonging but showing all good fidelity, in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in things. In other words, to be able to adorn these Christians, to adorn the doctrine of God, they have to understand it doesn't start with human energy. It starts with the grace of God. And he said, for, notice, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Paul has been telling the young, the old, the married, the single, the widows, how they are to live. He's been giving them advice. Advice is simply opinion given as to how to handle situations in life. It's counseling, but he also understands they cannot understand this advice unless they are born again, because it don't make sense. It may make sense in one moment, and next time you turn around and someone doesn't listen and do something, and it just don't make sense at that time. Depends where one where person would be at, you see. And so in these chapters, this has been good advice up to the word for. All of this has been good advice until you get to that word. Now, good advice is not the gospel, and yet the gospel is good advice. Why did I say that? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. All across this country, there'll be messages preached today in the name of the gospel, but it's only how to be successful in this life. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is how to get out of this life and be with God. It's how to be born into the family of God. The gospel is the good news that you and I, who are condemned to hell, can have a way out to go be with God. And then the success comes by giving us advice how to live. You can't read this Bible without understanding the gospel is more than a vice. We can prove that. The pulpit is the place for the good news. Good advice is not the gospel. News is simply new information previously unknown. The gospel is new information that's been hid in the past that where one could not understand. But now God is revealing the good news. What is the good news for man? He's condemned because of sin. But Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. And because the sin debt has been paid, man has a way out if he'll trust Christ as his Savior. That's the gospel. The pulpit is a place for the gospel, good news, to be proclaimed first. The new information previously unknown. But my study is the place to give good advice for those who seek counseling or somewhere else. And there's nothing wrong once the gospel has been proclaimed from the pulpit to give good advice about how we should live and what we should do. It is sad, though, today that many preachers use the pulpit to give good advice and call it gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible declares biblical gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anything else that says is a gospel to tell us how to be success in life is not the gospel, just good advice. And sometimes the advice that's given, we can do things that are wrong to get success in life. As far as I'm concerned, it's wrong to sell alcohol to get success in life. It's certainly wrong to prostitute and get success in life. I'll get a letter from that, I'm sure. What I'm saying, folks, some things are good advice. It helps us guide our life, but it won't save us. The gospel does just that. The good advice, the gospel is not just good advice. The gospel is good news. I mean, good news. The gospel is more than just good news, though. Romans 1, verse 16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all of those who believe, the Jew first and the Gentile. It's more than just good advice. Boy, the gospel is the power of God. It brings the dynamite of God to do show us what sin has been done with. The gospel is power. Good advice is not worth anything unless there's power to see it through. So Paul is telling Titus to live a life that adorns the gospel of God because it is the gospel that gives him the power of God. Note what the word power of God did for the Cretans. In verse 12, they will notice they said they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I can't imagine what slow bellies are. It must be gluttonous laying around, too lazy to get up to eat, I guess. But here he talks about, and then verse 10 of chapter 2, they're not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. God had done something for their lives that had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Again, these people were evil, almost like animals, but God saved them. The gospel has the power of God unto salvation. It's not just good news. Redemption is by the grace of God. And that's interesting because when we see that, there is no excuse for any Christian to live a life of defeat and failure once we get saved. Because the same grace that delivered us when we couldn't deliver ourselves will also help us in teaching us the things in verse 12 that we need to know about living. Same grace. Amazing, some people say, I want to be saved, good, heaven. And that takes grace. But I don't care much about the grace, tell me how to live. If you genuinely get saved, you will, because you realize there's more to heaven than just getting saved. It's doing something for the Lord this side of eternity. Now, the amazing thing is this. There's no excuse in a Christian to live a life of defeat and failure. Paul, after giving these instructions and giving these advice to Titus, at this particular time, he comes to his subject. Once he gives his advice, verse 11, he comes to his subject. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Salvation is for all people, all classes, all conditions, all situations, if they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that's the reason God gives us. He doesn't give us the authority to go out and say, save people. He gives us the authority to go and take the gospel. Amen. And it's up to Him to do that. Sometimes we get discouraged because we go and talk and talk and talk. Every once in a while we run across some, we have a good chance to witness and don't see nothing happen too much today. I believe it's because of the last days. I just believe every time because somebody makes a hidden knowledge of God and they say they're saved, not necessarily they're saved. It takes a birth. Well, I tell you what, when I was born physically, it was more than just head knowledge. There's more of two physical birth than head knowledge for the individual being born. And so it is. I had nothing to do with my first birth, and I had nothing to do with my second birth. The only thing the second birth was, the first birth, I had absolutely nothing at all. It came through God's procreation. But the second birth, God gave me the ability to say yes when He called. And so He did you if you're saved. He gave you that ability to say yes and analyzing the facts to trust Christ as Savior. This gospel is global. An amazing thing about it in our day today really bothers me. We talk about communism, socialism. We're headed in that direction more than any at a fast rate. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The gospel is global, and this was the only global message to this world until communism came along and socialism. When Europe and Germany repudiated God's word, this threw open the door for another worldwide philosophy to be presented. Here he says the word appear means the grace of God hath appeared. It means a shining forth. When the gospel was completely started being repudiated and put down, and it's been done more now today than ever before. When you remove Jesus Christ, you've removed the gospel. There is no gospel without Jesus Christ. You can't find it anywhere. There's good news about certain things, but biblically gospel is about Jesus Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it'll tell you about His death, burial, and His resurrection is what the gospel is for you and I in this world. So now Paul gives instructions to Titus to give about this particular subject he's talking about. God's grace has been shining for 2,000 years to this old world in the age of grace, so that we could really see the news that God has given that has been hidden even from the Old Testament, though it pointed to the time that Jesus Christ could come. We cannot fathom the meaning of the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible teaches us this. He goes on and says down about verse 4 and 5, but God who is rich in mercy. Watch this, folks. You see, what God is doing, he's written his word, and in studying it, he's given man the ability to bracket in time to see how God deals to make it better as time goes on. And here he says, for God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. If you look in Ephesians 2 verse 4, watch, he's rich in mercy. For his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ. And this, for by grace are you saved. He didn't save us by his mercy. He didn't save us by his love. He saved us by grace. Wonder why? I've got to understand that. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to show mercy? Even though these two are very important, it is not how he saved us. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. But he saved us by grace. There's a reason he said that. And go down further, and he said, even when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us together. Verse 6, he said, and it raised us together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age of grace, that in the age to come might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not on yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice something. We cannot find the meaning, we cannot fathom the meaning of God's grace. It is much greater than anything that we might think or try to understand. We are not saved by God's love. We're not saved by God's mercy. We're saved by God's grace. But wait a minute. It was God's love and mercy that instigated for God to pay in grace what you and I deserve in his justice. And he exempts us when he paid that off, for paid our sin debt. You see, again, God's love and grace are seen towards sinners by becoming, or God's love and mercy, I should say, are seen towards sinners by becoming grace. Now, let me explain that if I can. I don't know if I can, but if I can. Paul does not say that we're saved by the mercy or the love of God. Mercy prompts God in passion to send the Savior to man. Mercy with God is handcuffed because God is a God of justice. God will love to show mercy and does show mercy to this world in many ways, but he doesn't save us by mercy, because showing mercy handcuffs God if there's not something other than that because of his justice. Let me try to explain it another way. Have you ever been to the hospital with a loved one and you see a loved one that the doctor said, I'm sorry, he doesn't have over 24 hours to a week to live? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. You would be able to look at that person and you love that person. You want to show mercy. You'd do everything in your power to help that person at that particular time. You look at that loved one, your heart goes out in compassion, your heart goes out in love, your heart goes out in mercy, and it is to, and as you look at it, ladies and gentlemen, the thing about it is, you can't help them one bit. You don't have the power to keep from dying. You go visit someone as a friend, and they say, the family say, I'm sorry, we're going to lose them. As a friend, you have mercy. You may have loved that individual, but your hands are tied because you can't help them. They're literally going to die because there is no one that can help them at that particular moment. And that would be any time any of us die. There's things that can prolong it, but we're going to die. You know why? There's an appointment called death, Jesus said, we're going to meet, face. If you could pay the price for the death, you could help them. And when you and I think about what God has done, mercy may be able to act, but it has to be more than compassion if it's going to be any value to help the individual. Did you know that if our big, please, don't misunderstand this. I believe this. It's in depth study. Did you know that if our big-hearted God could save one sinner by His mercy, He could save all sinners and Christ will not have to die? But mercy, who God is the greatest merciful person that existed, hands are tied. Why? Because of His justice. Justice declares that sin has to be dealt with. You just can't show mercy. It's got to be paid for. And mercy will not pay for it, but mercy can cause whatever to happen to be pay for sin. No wonder Paul lists these things now he's given. Grace of God is pure to all men. And as he looks, and we see in Ephesians, he said, God is rich in mercy and great love, but we're saved by God's grace. If salvation was by mercy, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. God is merciful, but He's more than that. Love is the divine motive of God. John 3:16, most of us learned that when we was in kindergarten or in the smaller grades when it comes to church. But ladies and gentlemen, He cannot save by love. God saves by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. If you love someone on death row, but you cannot save them, it doesn't mean you still don't love them. Someone committed a crime. They're going to go to chamber. Death chamber. You love them. You sit and you watch them inject or whatever they do. You love them, but you can't save them. Why? There's a price that had to be paid. There's a price that had to be paid. God is more than love. God is more than mercy. Hear me. This is something this world's losing. God is righteous. God is holy, and God is just. And when He's just, He sees to it that standard He sets is met, even if He has to meet it. There are holy, righteous demands of righteous of God that must be satisfied. God cannot move in love without at the same time being just. Jesus Christ met the demands and satisfied the claims of justice of a holy God. Love and mercy may want to save, but the law of justice makes this powerless to do anything until the claim of justice are satisfied. Just loving someone and showing mercy does not pay the sin debt. And Jesus said it's got to be paid. You can't stand in my presence unless you're righteous. Exceed the righteous scribes and Pharisees. You can't exceed that unless you let Jesus Christ you receive pay the sin debt. Christ met the claims of God by paying the penalty of our sin. Now salvation is by grace. God can shower His love and His mercy to sinners. Why? Because Christ paid the sin debt. And He offered to us on a platter of grace. Let me give you a quick story. This is a true story. It happened a number of years ago before courts gaped like it was today. This judge had a son. He committed a terminal crime. And of all things, he found out that the court case where this came up, his dad would be the judge, the boy's dad would be the judge. And they didn't change it. He had to go before his own dad as a judge. And when he came to the courtroom, everybody said, well, I wonder what the judge's going to do to his son. He probably let him go free. All of this talk. The court came up. He found him guilty. And when his dad read the sentence out, he looked at the maximum penalty. As he read it out, he said to his son, I sentence you to hard labor for X number of years and a highest fine that I can give you for this crime. You've been found guilty. You're guilty, so you will pay the crime. Pay the fine and pay the crime. And when he did that, he got up, literally true, years ago. He got up, he took his robe off, he walked around where his son said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Move over." "What for?" He said, "I want you to know that I'm going to pay the fine for you and serve the time for you." And I said, "Oh my, never heard of that before." You can go free. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God did for us. We couldn't pay the sin debt. We couldn't pay the fine. But God in his own court set the standard. And God in his own court paid the price that could be paid. His own son. So you and I could go free. By his grace, he gave it to us on a platter. All you have to do is receive it, trust it, and to do so, become a child of God. This is what God did for us. His love and mercy did not pay the fine, yet it motivated him to pay the fine. And that's what God did for us. He does not save by just sentimental gestures. One does not go to heaven through some shady deal at the back door. Praise God. We get to heaven, we're going in front door. We're clothed in the righteousness of God because it's his righteousness makes us possible to get there. Not our own righteousness, you see. Now God's love and mercy that has restrained because of his righteousness now in life that he demands this righteousness is expressed. You go to the front door, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He met the demands of justice. He's able to save us by his grace. Grace is not a complicated human effort. There is no cooperation from us as far as grace. We can do nothing but believe God. And that's actually acknowledgement to him that he's right. He's able to save us by grace. He does not ask for conduct. He doesn't ask for character on our part. He just asks for trust. Believe all through the scriptures. The only way possible. God asks for men to believe, to trust, to receive him. God's way is not only the best way, it's the only way. And God wants us to see that. But did you know there's millions on this earth today do not believe that? They believe there's other ways to get to God other than through Jesus Christ. And when you stand up, and the world cannot stand that type of preaching, and we are going to become targets toward the end of this age more than ever before, because the only way they can try to not hear it is to do away with it. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to see some unusual days. God's going to really show who are those who are strong and those who are not in that particular day. The whole package deal is the gift of God, faith included. Faith is not some kind of leap into the dark. Faith has an object. The object is Jesus Christ. Faith has an anchor, and that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves by his grace. He is that good. Yet people still trying to put their faith in their works and other things in this life. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, he said, hath appeared unto all men. Past tense. This grace is past tense. That grace that saves already has appeared unto man. Not only will it save us because of what God did, but the grace also in the present age will help us live for him till we get home. The first time zone of grace is the past. Next week, I want to look at the other two, the present and the future, verse 12 and 13. In our courts of this land, please hear me. In our courts of this land, we may not be able to pay the price. No matter how much we love the individual who may be standing in that court, or how much mercy we show to someone, we may not be able to pay the price. And if not, our love and mercy is not minimized on account of it. It's just the fact we're not able to pay the price, and therefore love and mercy can't deliver them, though we really love and show mercy to them. I've got news for you. Hear me. It's not that way in God's court. Because in God's court, he set the penalty, he set the price, and he paid the price that we could go free. So his love and his mercy prompted him to do for us in grace what we cannot do for ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not yourself. Jesus paid the sin debt. The fine has been paid. And God has accepted it. Now by grace, do you understand now? For the grace of God has appeared to all men, as he said in Titus again, in this verse, it bringeth salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. Man cannot save himself. And so we look at this and we thank God that we have believed what he said about his grace and salvation. And we trusted Christ as our Savior. And it gives me an insight more to know how I'll not be tossed with to and fro doctrine if a thing comes along, or how to approach God. Now I need to know what grace does for me as I look in verse 12. I need to know what grace is going to do for me in the future. God's love and mercy, I understand now. What a great merciful God we got. What a great loving God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing, loving, gracious God we got. And yet, his love and mercy prompt him to do something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. Let him dig in grace, pay the sin debt. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, it's offered to you by grace. Those listening by radio, it's offered to them by grace. Those listening by upstream across the country, it's offered to you by grace. Stand to our feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you again, Lord, for the precious word of God. Dear Lord, you wrote this book for us to understand what God requires of us. Many times in life, people take this thing of salvation and try to make it something as a seminar, how to get ahead in this life. They talk about how much God loves us, and you do. Look at Calvary. Dear Father, I see really how much you love me. Yet many people think that God loves them, providing that if they're success. God never told us to be successful. He told us to be faithful. And I believe it all in my heart, and I've proved in my own life, Lord. If I'm faithful every step of the way, even though I'm frail and fall a lot of times, God will manifest success, whether it be in the secular world or it be for God's glory in the kingdom of God. Help someone today to see. Lord, the greatest thing that I could do is present you in a way that the world could see why they need to be saved, why you loved us and showed mercy to us as Jesus paid the price. Not only do we see your love and mercy, we see your justice. And we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for paying that debt. Let us never forget it, Lord. Help someone today who's not saved to see the need, and someone who is saved to see the need of a life that's different than the way they're going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.